All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Word of God, we find ourselves in chapter 20. God's will, we will continue in 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights, and we're just so thankful God has given us this Word. I'm excited to give this Word because I know God personally invited each of you to hear this particular Word. I'm always amazed when people say, you know, I've been inviting people, they haven't come yet. I said, don't worry. There's a certain message that I'm going to give that's going to be tailor-made just for them. And when I give that message, they're going to come to you, what time services are again? And then that will be the message that gets them. And so maybe for some of you here today, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you're here for the second time. This is the Word that God has for you here today. So, Acts chapter 20, looking at verses 32 to 38. And the title of this message is Your Last Words, Part 3. And Father, we pray that this Word here would minister to our hearts. Lord, that your Spirit would take the Word of God and apply it to good soil, that it may bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 20, looking at verses 32 to 38. Once again, the title is Your Last Words, Part 3. Your Last Words, Part 3. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been studying the last words of Paul to the Ephesian elders, because according to verse 25, they will see his face no more. In part one of this study, we saw how Paul told them to always remember that in ministry that they were ultimately serving the Lord in verse 19 and not serving people. That whatever ministry you're doing it for an audience of one. And that's for the Lord himself. And that they will shed some tears and experience some trials in ministry. He let them know in part two of this, in these series of messages, that he was free from the blood of all men, because according to verse 27, he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. So he said in verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or tend to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now Paul finishes up his message to them, and we pick it up in verse 32. Look what it says there. It says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now, I want to draw your attention to the phrase, so now. The phrase, so now, shows that Paul is about to bring his message to a close. He closes with telling them that he is commending them, number one, to God. The Greek word for commend is paratestimi, and it means to place alongside. It carries the idea of depositing for protection, of putting it in a bank for safekeeping, like a safe deposit box is the idea being conveyed here. In other words, Paul was telling them that they belong to God and he is placing them in God's care for safekeeping, for his protection. Oh, this is so good to be able to understand this, because this frees me. Because you've heard me say many times, there's too much codependency in the church. The people codependent on the pastor, the pastor codependent on the people. Hey, I already told you, you're God's people. And so you're placed in his hands for his safekeeping and for his protection. Please don't forget, once again, that you belong to God. Understand that. I understand. I get it when people of my ilk, pastor friends, you know, my people at the church. I get what they're saying. I don't say it, but I get what they're saying. But you belong to God. You're his people. Remember how verse 28 says that he, the pronoun going back to the antecedent, which is God, he referring to God, purchased you with his own blood. Jesus died for you. No pastor died for you. No church leader. You belong to God. So Paul was saying, I'm leaving and you will see my face no more. But it's all good because I am commending you to God for him to take care and to protect you. And so Paul commended him, number one, to God. And then number two, to the word of his grace. Oh, please don't forget this truth. You need God and his word. You just don't need his word. You just don't need God. You need God and his word. Notice how Paul calls God's word the word of his grace. The grace of God, which is defined as God's unmerited, undeserved favor or kindness towards sinners. This undeserved favor is seen throughout the Bible. Whether you believe it or not, it's seen even in the Old Testament. Just to name a few, in Genesis 6:8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lot talks about receiving God's favor in Genesis 19 and verse 19. So this divine favor or grace is throughout the Bible. Oh, we see it in the New Testament. It's how we're saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this word of grace is what Paul was commending them to and what we need as well. Why? Why? Because verse 32 goes on to say it is able to build us up. That means that programs won't do it. Slick marketing and advertising can't do it. Entertainment can't do it. Self-help sermons and pop psychology can't do it. Only God and his word, the word of his grace, they're able to build us up. Self-help Christian books that flood the market today can't do it either. God and his word is what's going to build you up. If you need building up and I need building up, you know what that implies? It implies that we're torn down. And yes, torn down by the storms of life, torn apart by difficult relationships. And we're torn down and torn apart by hurtful, harmful things said to us as children. And we're still troubled by those things. And here we are as adults. And so we need God's word to build us up. So God's word, number one, it builds us up. And number two, it gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So if we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, then the word of his grace gives us the assurance that we will make it to heaven to get it. Oh, I was just thinking about this morning. I came across Ephesians 1. It's not on the screen. In verses 13 and 14, it says that we have been sealed by God's Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. So if you're here and you feel torn down and beat up by life, then spend time in God's word because it will build you up. If you just put social media down for a moment, put your phone down for a moment and pick up the word of God, social media is not going to build you up. It's going to do more than that. It's going to tear you down. Oh, sure. There are folks that will put great verses up and some great things. I try to post verses or things that some great men of God have said in the past. Sure, those help. Those will make us feel good at the moment. But what's going to build us up is the word of God. Now, the Greek word for build up is oikidomeo. And it's an amazing Greek word. It was used to refer to building a house. I bring this up because life has destroyed the house of our life and you need to be built back up. It is the word of God and you spending time reading, meditating and studying it that you will find yourself being put back together or built up by God and the word of his grace that you've been commended to. The more you read the Word of God, the more you will fall in love with the God of the Word, who purchased you with his own blood. And like Humpty Dumpty, he will put you back together again. You know why I bring that up? I bring that up because many of you came here fractured, torn apart, beat up by life. And after sitting under the verse by verse teaching of the Word of God, as the weeks went by, the months went by, the years went by, you find yourself put back together again. You find yourself being built up again. I've already told you, hey, God bless those who are giving topical messages and, you know, kind of self-help kind of messages. God bless them out there, man. And God is blessing their ministry. God bless them. But see, you need a steady diet of the verse by verse teaching of the Word of God that's going to build you up. I don't want you leaving here feeling good for a moment. I want you to leave here being built up by the Word of God. And this is what we're committed to doing here, so God can put you back together again. Many of you torn up, fractured, beat up. And you can leave out of most churches and feel good for a moment. Well, we want to give you something you're going to take with you the rest of the week. We're going to give you something that's going to build you back up. It's only the Word of God and the God of the Word that's going to happen. Look at verses 33 and 34. He says, I have coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Now, in these verses, we see Paul revert back to his personal integrity that he started this speech with in verses 18 through 20. Here he says in verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Now, the Greek word for coveted is epithumeo, and it means to set your heart upon. It means to long for, to long after, to be materialistic or greedy for gain. Luke 16 and verse 14 says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Paul, prior to getting saved, was a Pharisee, which were the conservative religious leaders of the day. He used to covet, which is a violation of the 10th commandment, which says, you shall not covet or want something that belongs to someone else. When God saved him, he knew that coveting was wrong. He testifies of it in Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. He says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Oh, as a Pharisee, he knew this commandment in his head, but he didn't practice it in his heart. Oh, let me ask you this. Are you coveting something that belongs to someone else? You know, the 10th commandment, yes, it says you shall not covet, but then God went on to expound on what that means. He said you shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belonged to your neighbors. However, we covet a person's husband or wife, their well-behaved children. We covet those who can afford maids and butlers. That's what he means by male and female servants. Maids and butlers. We covet people's bank account. We talk about with anger and derision and with our noses up what they can spend their millions on because we wish we had it to spend. I just saw, you know, we got the little, you know, little Alexa, you know, in the kitchen area that got the little TV screen on it. And, you know, it shows stuff that's going on in the world. And I just happened to walk by and I saw, you know, over in Spain, somebody spent $29 million on a painting. And And I just laugh because, you know, God has me see things like that when I'm going to be talking about stuff like this. He has me see these things. And I said, 29 million on a painting. And I said, well, what I can spend 29 million. The church would be out of debt. And, you know, we'd just, you know, we would just, boy, I tell you, man. You know, Paul said, he said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold. We covet people's cars. That's what the 10th commandment meant by ox or donkey. We covet their cars. In other words, we covet everything God told us in the 10th commandment not to covet. We do it. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold. Watch this, or apparel. Oh, how we covet people's clothes, their shoes, their jewelry, and the list goes on and on. Paul said, I didn't do that. God cured Paul of coveting, and he says it here. See, when you realize that you have been commended to God and to the word of his grace, he will break you of things that are not right. Now, how? How will God do this? By teaching us, here it is for you note takers, by teaching us contentment. Paul will later write in Philippians 4 in verse 11, he says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And as we can see, contentment is a virtue that is learned. How? The very next verse, Philippians 4:12 tells us, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Oh, what a powerful verse, because in it, we see from Paul's own words how covetousness was broken in his life. He said God allowed him in whatever state he was in to be content. How? In the classroom of life. He learned, contentment is learned, how to have a lot and how to have it all taken away from him. How to abound and how to suffer need. But through it all, he was learning to be content in whatever state he was in. Oh, there are a lot of you, a lot of people here today, who need to hear this next statement slowly. In whatever state you're in. Virginia. To be content. I say this because this duty station, this job, or this living arrangement here, it's been difficult for you. It's been difficult. And God is teaching you to be content in whatever state, the state of Virginia that you're in. My dear friend in Lynchburg, Virginia, I'm going to have him come and share with us, you know, some maybe in May or something. But he taught me this very early on. We were on staff together in California, the church in California, and he came here. He started the church 1 month before I did. He started Calvary Chapel Lynchburg in August of 94. I started here in October of 94. And so, I used to tell people in California, I used to tell folks, you know, it's going to take an act of God to get me to leave California. Sunny, sunshine, palm trees, beaches and stuff. It was always sunny. You know, it just never rained and just, it was just sunny blue skies. You can plan anything you want to plan outside because it's going to be sunny out. I just loved it out there. You got to understand, I came from the hood. I came from Gary, Indiana. I came from the hood and we ain't seen nothing like that. I tell people, take an act of God to get me to leave California. So it did. And so I came here. So for months, and watch it, and even years, I longed to go back to California. And so I was talking to him one time, man, you know, I can't stand it here, man, Virginia, man, you know, just stink, and, you know, Virginia, people rude, and, you know, people, and attitude-ish, and I tell him, man, this plan, I'm ready to go back to California. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, you remember Paul said, in whatever state I am to be content. He said, whatever state. And that hit me like an arrow going through my heart. I said, that's good, bro. That's good. And I say that because there are many of you who are in the military and you come here and, you know, you don't like this duty station here, whatever. You're on Eustis, you're at Langley, you whatever, and you don't like it here, man. And you're talking, man, get me out of here, get me out of here. In whatever state, you gotta learn how to be content. This is critical. I had to learn this lesson. See, he's teaching you to be content here before he move you anywhere else. Watch this. Singles, you will not find Mr. or Mrs. Wright until you learn contentment in being a single. Not until. If you're so occupied with finding Mr. and Mrs. Wright, you would never find them. Because God needs to teach you contentment. Can you be content with being alone? And not until you can answer that sincerely to God. Now see, here's the thing. We already know you don't have the gift of being single. You're looking for Mr. and Mrs. Wright. So that's not the issue. The issue is trying to find Mr. and Mrs. Wright, and God will elude them from you, keep them from you. Not until you learn how to be content with being a single. Watch this. Not until you learn how to use your singleness for God. You don't have any constraints. You don't have anybody at home. Where you been? You're 10 minutes late. Where you been? You said you'd be back at time. Where you been? You don't have that mess to deal with. You don't have to answer to anybody. Who you got to answer to? You go home and just chill. Pick up and go as you please. You don't have nobody to answer to. You don't have anybody calling you up, can you get a, you know, get a gallon of milk on the way home? You know, I ain't got, what do you mean get a gallon? Didn't you just went to Walmart. What's going on? You don't have that conversations. You know you out of milk, you go get you some. You don't have anybody calling you up, making you detour. You don't have that mess. Not until you use your contentment for the Lord. Contentment is learned. And is the key to being set free from covetousness because you learn to be content with what you have. Oh, somebody needs to hear that. Need to hear that again. Not until you learn contentment. It's not until you content with being in that apartment before God opens up a house for you. See? You complain, and these neighbors, and they got their music, and they banging on the door, bang, boom, banging on the walls, and boop, 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 boop. Not until you learn contentment being in another part. See, Paul said, I learned how to be abased, I learned how to abound, I learned how to have a lot, I learned how to suffer need. All of that was the classroom of life, that was the lesson plan of life that was going to break him from covetousness. Because he had a lot. Then he had nothing. He was raised up. He was put down. God was teaching him in all these phases, just be content where you are. Maybe you're in a good season right now. Be content with that. Amen. It can all be gone. I tell people all the time, they say, oh, Pastor Tony, my pastor friend and stuff, man, you speak all over the country and all these conferences and stuff. I say, let me tell you something. It's only by the grace of God. I said, that stuff can be taken away in a half a heartbeat. I said, I'll take none of that stuff for granted. I don't take any invitation for granted because it can all be gone. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I had to learn contentment. Classroom. You never graduate. Because there's a new level of contentment. There are levels to this thing. And some of you need to learn it. Some of you need to learn it. Now, Paul was totally different from the false teachers going around ripping the people off financially. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. Can I stop right there? I was thinking about this again this morning as I was going over my notes. There are many pastors and leaders that need to take heed to what Jesus just said. You cannot serve God and money. But there's a whole doctrine, a whole teaching in the church today. God wants you wealthy and healthy. Blab it and grab it. Name it, claim it. It's yours. Look at that billfold and say, you billfold, you be full of money, you big billfold. I'm claiming it. We got a whole teaching. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. But we have a whole teaching that's throughout the world now, not just in the United States, throughout the world, that is based upon godliness as a means of gain. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. He said, no man can serve two masters. If you're serving money, you ain't serving me. And if you're serving me, you won't serve money. Why are these verses put here and people of my ilk is not going to believe it? This is what Jesus said. You cannot serve God in money. Then they go around saying Jesus was wealthy. And if Jesus wasn't wealthy, then why did he have a treasurer? Oh. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to even lay his head. Jesus said, I'm homeless. But then we're going to have this kind of teaching. He said, you can't. And this is what the speakers that used to go through this area, they used to rip people off financially. Hebrews 13:5 says that we need to be content with what we have. So Paul testifies that he had not coveted anyone, silver, gold, or apparel. Then he wanted them to confirm what he was saying in verse 34 by saying, yes, you yourselves know. He said, with these hands, I have provided for my necessities. We know from Acts 18 and verse 3 that Paul's occupation was a tent maker. Not only did he provide for his own hands, but for the needs of others, because he said, and to those who were with me. Look what it said there in verse 35. It says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now we see that Paul is now telling them to follow his example with the phrase, I have shown you in every way. Oh, he tells them and us, the motive of why we should work. Not to try to be rich, but to, number one, support the weak. Jesus said in Mark 14 and verse 7, for the poor you have with you always. And whenever you want to do good for them, you can do good for them because they're going to be around all the time. So God gives us jobs so that we may help those who are weak, poor, and less fortunate. So don't turn your little snooty little noses up at folks on the corners begging. Now, some of them, they are out scamming. Some of them are. We know that. To me, I give you a couple of dollars just for you to have the courage to stand out there like a fool with a sign and hold up saying, I need some money. I give you a couple of dollars just for you the courage to do that. But we know some of them are scamming, but some of them are really in need. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. So some of them are in need. So we work so we can help those who are weak, poor, and less fortunate. But then Paul says that God gives us jobs to, number one, watch this. I mean, number two, should I say, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, this isn't recorded in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But according to John 21 and verse 25, it says that there are many things that Jesus said that are not written down. So either he got it from when Jesus appeared to him in the Arabian desert for 3 years, like Galatians 1 and verses 17 and 18 says, or the apostles heard it from Jesus and they handed this word down. But I have to ask us here, do you know the blessedness of giving? We can never outgive God. You've heard me say that many times, and you've heard me say many times that I will never ever ask you to do anything that I don't do myself. When we were looking for, you know, for finances to build all this out in the children's ministry and all that sort of stuff. Hey, let me tell you something. I tried to lead the way in giving. Because I would never ask you to do. See, the Marine Corps taught me to lead leadership by example. So therefore, I would never ask you to do something I don't do. So I give. I understand the blessedness of giving. The blessedness that comes from not allowing money to rule your life. To give, watch this, to give yourself out of stinginess. Giving is a way of breaking you of your stinginess and trying to hoard money. Giving is a way to break you. Break you. Because we're all stingy and selfish. We are. We are. Moms are less stingy than we as men are, but we're stingy and selfish. Moms will give you, you know, kid, just finished eating. You over there finally get a chance to eat. You get to the last bite. Can I have that? And they give it. They give it. And, you know, men, can I have that? No. You just say, get out of here. Beat it, kid. Be there. I love seeing my sons handle their children opposed to my daughter. And my daughter just give her kid. My son, beat it, kid. You just say, get out of here. And I just laugh. But to a certain degree, we all stingy. And the way you get out of that, you break that, is through giving. You give out of stinginess. That's the best way to do it. Now, look at verses 36 to 38 so we can wrap it up. It says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they will see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, after Paul wrapped up his speech, verse 36 says that he knelt down and prayed with them all. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck in verse 37 and kissed him. What a sorrowful but yet beautiful picture of genuine Christian love. As true believers, this is the kind of genuine love we should have for one another. But there is so much messiness and ugliness in the church that it is sad to see. You have staff in churches don't trust each other. Choir members backbiting, devouring one another. Members not speaking to each other, see each other in the same church and wanting, you know, make sure they sit on the other side or in a church like ours. Go to a different service. I mean, just messy. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, he says, by this all men shall know you are my disciples. By the love you have one for another. And this is one of the reasons why unbelievers don't want to come to church. Because they see us fighting one another, hating one another, treating each other badly. They said, I don't want to be a part of that mess. They said, why would we come in and be a part of mess? don't have to come there and be a part of mess. My family's messy enough. And so they ain't going to come there and be a part of mess. And this is a sad thing. Instead of us loving one another. So the people wept. And not only because of the farewell speech he gave, but because they knew that they would see his face no more. And this broke their hearts. They followed them all the way until they got on the ship. They just didn't want to let it go. And so often in the church, we say, you're leaving? Well, good riddance. Don't let the doorknob hit you. And we mumble. I couldn't wait until they left. Paul lived in such a way that they wept when he left. And we will see where Paul and his team traveled, God's will, next time. Let me conclude with this. In part three of this message, Your Last Words, we saw how Paul commended them to God and to the word of his grace. He put them in God's hands where they belong. And so too, you put your children, listen to me, parents. You put your children, your spouse, listen to me, married folks. And if you living together, y'all not married, don't call each other spouse. That's not a spouse. That's reserved for married folks. Married folks. Put your spouse and everybody listen to me, your boss. You put them in God's hands. You can't change people. Only God can. Watch this. You can manipulate people, but you can't change them. You can threaten people, but you can't change them. Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He can turn it whichever way he wants to turn it. Only God can change people's hearts. Leave them in God's hands. We also saw how Paul commended them to God's word because it is the only thing that is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So spend time in God's word this upcoming week so God can begin to put you back together again. Many of you came in here broken, hurt, broken, beat up by life. And only God's word can put you. I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace. Get into this word. Put that stinking phone down for a minute, and get into God's word. Get into his word and let him put you back together again. And finally, if you're having a hard time with coveting what belongs to someone else, come to the one who can set you free like he did, Paul, because it is one of the Ten Commandments that you're going to be judged by. Now, before we close in prayer, we're going to have the worship team come back up. And those who are serving, we're going to let them get to their post. So your experience leaving here can be just as good as when you came. And as they're coming up right now, this is a time for the believers to be in prayer. Because if you're here today, if you've never repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the time we're going to give you to ask Jesus to come into your heart and change you. We already know life is short. And we don't know around what corner death is. And the question is, are you ready to meet God? The Ten Commandments is how we're going to be judged. And one of the Ten Commandments we talked about today, you shall not covet. Covet means to be materialistic or greedy for gain. The one before that is you should not lie. If you told a lie, you coveted, you stolen anything, you committed adultery or with your eyes or physically. These are the commandments God is going to judge us by. Are you ready to meet God? Have you repented? Ask Jesus to come into your heart or maybe you have and you strayed away. You need to come back home. We're going to give you an opportunity now. So let's close in prayer. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will come upon this room. Lord, we've already prayed last night, this morning. So now, Lord, we're open to you moving by your Holy Spirit. And as every head is still bowed and eye is still closed, if that's you today, If you have not repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that today, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. If you're here today, just slip up your hand so I can see it, so we can pray for you. Anyone here, anyone today, you don't want to leave here without being sure that Christ is in your heart and in your life. Anyone here, anyone today? I don't want to rush this moment. Anyone today? And Lord, I just pray for your precious people here. Lord, you know the hearts. You said you need no man to tell you about what's in man, because you know the hearts of all men. And so, Lord, I just pray now. Lord, draw your people closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.